First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 6th, 2015. I will remember the works of the Lord.
John 14, verses 1 through 5.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
And where I go, you know, and the way you know.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? You can sit down now. We read from John 14, but we are going to be in Psalm 77, and I'll invite you to do what I am doing, and that is turning to Psalm 77. Last night, we went out with some friends to a friend's house, and it's somebody that Barbara went to high school with, believe it or not, and somebody that I went to college with. He is a research professor at the University of Washington, researching all kinds of math things. Working on grants and things like that. He's a smart guy. How smart is he? His 15-year-old son just enrolled as a freshman at the University of Washington. So while we were there, we talked about all kinds of things because, well, you just do. And it's much more relaxed there. So last night I talked about a lot of things. I embarrassed my children when I told stories about myself and them and had a good time. And they tolerated me. When it was time for me to shut up and go home, then we shut up and go home. And everyone was glad that I stopped. Part of that is, you know, sometimes just strange things happen. And I will tell you that I endeavor to practice a lot of self-control. Because when I was younger, I didn't practice as much self-control as I do now. And sometimes people will remark when I sometimes will open up and do things like I'm going to do right now. This is a comment for later. If you're listening to me on the internet right now, yes, this is for you. So my wife does this Pampered Chef stuff. And so I don't care if people have $80 ladles. That doesn't bother me at all because she gets a discount and buys stuff and whatever. Good for her. And the lady who is hers and Mrs. Norman's and wherever else is your dealer in this Pampered Chef stuff was selling things. And a long time ago, I was exposed to one of these. I call them European can openers because I'm used to the kind of can opener that looks like on the screen. You just rotate it and does the things. And people say, oh, no, you have to get one of these kind because it lifts the lid off. You don't cut yourself and stuff. And we bought one once, and it was just a piece of garbage. So I pitched it. I thought, what a ridiculous thing. So I made the mistake of when this lady, Shelley, came over, and she says, oh, these are only like $150, whatever they are. What are these? Well, I mean, it's more than 10 bucks. And I said, those don't work at all. Those are crazy. And so she just looked at me with her salesperson look. And had me come over and, well, now, Pastor Johnston, can you please? And, you know, I'm a skeptic. Can I tell you that? At the thing, I was at a thing the other night, and they talked about this, and so I got a laugh because it says, well, I'm not a man of faith. Blah, 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 blah. Because I'm a skeptical person. I'm a skeptical person. When I hear things, I don't normally believe them right off. And so it's exceptional that God decided to save me. Because I'm skeptical, but we put this thing on, and it has the Pampered Chef from Promotor, and I twisted it, and it came to the over, and I took it off, and it has little eagle beaks on it there, and lifted it up, and it worked. And I said, let me try this again. Surely that was beginner's, and it came off. And so whenever I'm at one of the things, she asked me to make a little promotional, so I did the other night at the Norman's house. Says, let me tell you, you know, my personal experience with, what is the name of this? No, it has an enhanced name that makes it worth a $50 can opener. I don't know how much it costs. But I tell my story about, yes, I came to the can opener meeting and I was changed forever. So I had fun with that. So anyway, my point was with that, the smooth, if you look on the Pampered Chef site, this is what you will see, the smooth edge can opener. So yeah, I tried it and it worked. Because I'm telling you, as I was a younger person, and still sometimes I think I'm very naive. I was very naive as a younger person. I would hear things and not really believe them, didn't think stuff would happen. So, you know, for a period of my life, and you know, so I sometimes don't really talk it, open up. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about myself a lot today. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it goes with our psalm and some of the experiences I've had. I will often try to practice self-control, not talk about things or talk about them in veiled ways, just because of how I think. But I, because I had some bad experiences and believed too many things and too many people, I am a skeptic. So that's a sign produced by an American Atheist Association. Skeptics do this with their eyes open. I think in a lot of ways that's a wise practice, because your Bible encourages you to be people who believe what you have seen. And the Bible tells you that if you are in God's family, you will be able to look, Romans chapter 1, and see God's hand in the created universe. If you are in God's family, you will look and see places like Ephesians chapter 4, where you will see God's mercy and grace in interpersonal relationships. If you are in God's family, 1 Corinthians 13, you will be able to look and see opportunities to demonstrate the love of God in other people's lives, being kind to them and not anticipating repayment either immediately or in the near future, or sometimes not even ever. So, because we people are not always trustworthy. And the world is not necessarily a place that is friendly to us, to people in general. The Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil making things bad so often, and we make things bad ourselves. One of these days I have a sermon I'll preach. I preached a long time ago called "The Devil Didn't Make Me Do It, I Did It All Myself." And that's generally the way the Bible presents it, Romans chapter 3. No one seeks after God. John 14 is the passage that Mr. Norman led us in this morning. And Thomas, the last verse, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Now, Thomas, forgive me, Thomas gets a bad rap, I think, because Thomas is so often called doubting Thomas, but he is a critical thinker. Can I tell you, you do not want to live a foolish life, amen? I don't do it like I used to, Mr. Kerman, but sometimes I will forward you the emails we get saying, "I am Barrister X from Bermuda, and my client has given you $10.1 million. Click the following link, and we will work on the disbursement of funds. It's critical you do this soon." Such. I get those. For a while, I got them every week. I don't get them as often now because I don't respond to them. But, you know, you're crazy if you believe you get something for nothing. Yes? Because that's, people are selling something. We're looking at 2 Peter in our Sunday school Bible study hour. 2 Peter 2 says that's the way that false teachers manipulate people, is they make their living off of people because they promise them things they just want to hear. Thomas is a critical thinker. And I very possibly, if I happen to be blessed by God in that group, might have done and said the same thing. Because our man Thomas here today would be very likely someone who would be characterized as thinking like an engineer. Because how does this work? How does this work? Well, you just turn it on, or you plug it in, or I hit the button, and it works, it works. Well, why does it work that way? I don't understand. And he's just asking questions. Thomas is asking questions. Jesus has said to them, he's just about to give his life for them in chapter 13 in John. He's washed the disciples' feet and told them things are going on, and Judas has left to go get the people to arrest Jesus. And Peter hasn't cut anybody's ear off yet, but he's ready to do that. And Jesus tells them, "Listen, don't worry, I'm leaving and you're going to come with me." And Thomas, I don't understand what you are saying, Jesus. I don't understand it. What is happening here? This makes no sense to me. And he's not too much a doubting Thomas for me in that he just wanted answers. He needed answers. "Jesus, can you tell me what is happening? Because what I'm seeing doesn't match up with this." For most of that last week of Jesus' life, Jesus has been harassed. They have not spent as much time in Jerusalem itself. They've been going away at night because people are out to kill him. And so what do you mean that everything is turning out like it should? And he just wanted an explanation. That's all Thomas wanted. Because you see, in the world around us, we individually struggle with faith and doubt, because many times our faith is stretched. And if your faith has not been stretched, you are A, either not a person or faith, or B, I don't know what you're doing so that you do not have conflict with the world around you. Because Christians are called to live a different kind of lifestyle with different kinds of perspectives and different types of discipleship-oriented life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, then other people will have. And the world that we are living in is not friendly to those kinds of things. We've been looking at the book of Psalms, and in some of the previous Psalms we have looked at, David has been expressing this idea. Do you remember when we looked at a previous Psalm where when David was making a comment, I told you that there was a little Hebrew particle pronounced ak. I had fun with that particle. And saying that, it was untranslated in most translations. My New King James did not translate it. But the idea was he was convincing himself that, yes, even though my experience proves the contrary of this, I choose to believe things are better. I choose to believe something different. That God is really in control of my chaotic, uncomfortable, difficult life. David's eyes did not yet see good things, yet he was believing it. And here, this psalm, we've talked about Jeduthun. He was one of the chief musicians, one of the music writers, in other words, who put these words to music. The psalms were produced as text, as lyrics, and then given to the music group connected with the tabernacle and the temple to set to music. So this section of Psalm 77 is written by a person who is miserable. He is not feeling sorry for himself, however. He does not need therapy. He does not need medication. He does not need someone to tell him to wake up and smell the roses. Things are really okay. No, he is really in a tough spot. And he is writing this psalm to tell you about his experience of, I could use the word recovery to use a counseling term. I could use the term repentance to put what is at the heart of the matter. But really, this is a person who went through a change in his perspective. Because can I tell you, you're going to see this in a little while, there's a Bible verse that is mentioned but overlooked to its importance. And that verse is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible tells us that in the early days, in the first century, when it was very common for people to come to a Christian meeting and someone to speak up and give words in a different language than they did not know, and someone would interpret it so that they would get information that they needed. This was a common practice. But yet, people were expected to control themselves and not dig too much attention for themselves, because platform ministries, like I'm doing now, are things that can feed your ego. And the Bible says that the spirit of the prophets was under the control of the prophet. In other words, they were in control of when and how they did these things. So we are supposed to be, I'm taking a leap of conclusion to save time, we're in control of ourselves. We are supposed to be in control of ourselves. Christians, we are particularly supposed to be in control of ourselves. But there is every reason around us to not be in control of ourselves, because we are pushed by the world we are in to fit expectations, to be cool, to be noticeable, to be fashionable, to fit in. There's everything to push us in one way or another to not do things the way that we should be doing or that God would intend for us to do. And sometimes you will feel like you are the only one who is doing the right kinds of things. Even just now, a spider descended from the ceiling and landed on my notes and I just squished it. Just now, I have had to assert control on my environment. The psalmist says, I cried out to God with my voice, and he repeats himself, to God with my voice. Psalm 77 is a psalm of reality. The psalmist, Asaph, is telling an incident from his life. What was it? I don't know. It doesn't explain. Where he felt enormous stress and personal pressure. I'm assuming that this person is how they seem to be described in the Bible, adult, mature, a believer, someone who God honored by mentioning him, giving these opportunities. This is not someone who has deficiencies that are worth noting. They're human like us. very possibly more spiritual than I am as well. The words in this first verse indicate the perpetual nature of the speaker's prayers. When people repeat things, it's a Hebraism. They're repeating things for stress. So sometimes the New Testament writers who have Jewish background will repeat themselves. That's a Jewish custom, Hebrew language custom, to repeat something for stress. I cry out to voice to God with my voice. He's saying, listen, my life was in such a spot that all I could do, I had done everything else, was continue to pray because that's all I could do about things. This is not a passing sorrow. He's crying out to God and there is no comfort for his soul. Verse 3, I remembered God. And look what he says. And was comforted? What does it say? Troubled. My New King James Bible. I remembered God and was troubled. He didn't rejoice. What was the next two words? I complained. When he thought of God, he was not satisfied. Because his life was filled with stress. Now, like I said, this is a kind of a personal psalm. We're going to end up with communion, but I want to take a little walk with me. I went to a funeral yesterday. Now, I did a funeral a month ago. I don't like funerals, even if I conduct them. So don't let me stop. Don't let that stop you from asking me to do something for you. You'll just know that I'm like you are. For me, it's different if I go to a funeral than conduct a funeral, because especially if I'm familiar with the situation, sometimes it makes me pause. So yesterday, the funeral I was at was St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Issaquah, a very nice building. There was a glass enclosure for the main auditorium section. But because of some my emotional state at that moment, I chose not to go into that. I chose to sit out in an area they had. There were some other adults out there as well. To sit out in the children's crying zone. So I was beyond the glass because I wanted to. I thought I should be there. I was there to encourage the parents that I'm familiar with. My heart and my mind were being affected. I didn't want to go into the room. And you know what I'm talking about. If you go to a place where it's a funeral and you know people, you care for people, or even if you go see someone in the hospital and they're tragically ill, it can just affect you sometimes. And that's, kind of how I was. If you're part of the situation, it's different than if you're just watching or going to pray somebody. You know, I hope you know what I mean. And like I said, I don't like funerals sometimes or other events. Because in this case yesterday, I like the parents. I was familiar with the person. It's a person that had played for me in basketball in previous years. I'd been involved in scouting things with my children. And so I was surprised how much I felt that moment, even though I hadn't seen the person very much. I felt that moment. And so some of you have commented about things about me, and so I'm just going to admit them right now. I am, believe it or not, I am a romantic person. That probably shocked my wife. She probably had no idea about that either. But I am idealistic on the inside. I am romantic and I think things, I feel things, I get emotionally overwrought with things. When I was younger, I just kind of let things fly. And sometimes I would say things or do things I probably should not, but I really got into the moment. This week I spoke to a person in the athletic department where I coach sports, and I just expressed some thoughts and feelings I had, and the person said, you know what, it's not uncommon because, you know, if you coach, that means you're doing something that you're type A about. Because you're not just done with things, you sit home and watch them on TV, you want to get out there and stomp around too. So yeah, that's it. I care, I want to, you know, do better. How could I have done that better? Or what could I have done differently? And so on the inside, I'm actually a person that's churning most of the time. I try not to demonstrate it. As I got older, I demonstrate it less. I'm demonstrating a little bit of it now. I did a lot last night with our friends, just because they're our friends. However, I usually control myself. I control how I display things. I hide my feelings. I'll sometimes bury my feelings, really happy, really sad. And at that moment when I was there, I was really feeling that moment deeply in the death of this young person. And really that and then my friends, because I just know how I would feel. In my family, I saw parents have their children die in my family and watch the adults. And I was just getting old enough that people would talk to me about things not like a child. And they would say the hardest thing you can do as an adult is see your child pass away before you. And I think that's probably very true. When my team loses a game, smile, shake hands and stuff, but inside it just makes me suffer. And then I move on. I just need to move on. So if you do counseling, if you do, sometimes you got to connect with your feelings and let them out. People say, are you okay? Are you really okay? And then I'm acting okay. Please don't interrupt my performance. Yes, Dan Danson, I'm sure you've seen these kind of things before in counseling, social work, and yeah, that's the way it is. Part of my thing is, yeah, just, it doesn't bother me. It's okay. That's all right. But sometimes at the moment when things happen, if they're bad things, I'll think and sometimes feel too much. Whether it's victory or defeat, be really happy or discouraged, love and hate, joy and failure, you know, these contrasts. For the moment, they'll stick with me. Pow, I feel them. I really sense them for that moment. This is exactly the emotional description of Asaph expressed in Psalm 77. Here's your word for today, clinomania. What is clinomania? The excessive desire to stay in bed. I'm not getting up. I'm staying here. The world will go on. I will not rise. Clinomania. Get up in the morning. It's you didn't file your taxes. The foundation is cracked. The transmission fell out of your car. Clinomania can strike. I'm not going to deal with any of this today. So today, forgive me, you're going to get my response to this. There's no textual, no Hebrew notes today in Psalm 77. I'm feeling this psalm today, which is really, I think, how this psalm is intended to be expressed. Sometimes I've been very clinical in our passages because God's word means something. The Bible is important. We don't just talk about, what orange juice I had today. So today you've had some fun with me because I brought some things and talked about it. But this Bible passage is the thoughts and feelings of a spirit-filled man who's in heaven today, whose experience in life was terrible. It was terrible. And he wrote his feelings down for us. From the looks of things, it looked like God had rejected his people. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? At that moment, the Bible writer here had said, God, things look like you have moved on from us. Like you've decided not to be our God anymore, but you've divorced us and moved to another group of people. Who will that be? Are those the people that defeat us? And for a moment, when Asaph is looking, God, where is there ever a time when you helped us? In his mind, he had to go back to the Exodus to see God moving. So that's how deep his mind had fallen, and that he couldn't think of this, or some little something, or God help me with this, or God help me fix the chariot, and things weren't. No, he had to go back. Well, you did save us in the Exodus. So he was in a dark place. Look at some of the phraseology of things that he said. Verse 2, my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Verses 2 and 6, find our man suffering as he lay in bed. You ever not sleep? It could be a lot of reasons why you don't sleep. Normally, if I don't sleep, it's because I had too much coffee. Or I won't tell you what chain I was at. I tried a different hamburger the other day. I was like, oh, I'm going to get with these hamburgers. And then I did not sleep. I ingested a high percentage of pink bismuth that evening that later led me to sleep. But this is not his problem. And I have had this happen as well, where he couldn't sleep because he had anxiety. Bad things were happening, and what was going to happen? Surely nothing good. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. My spirit makes diligent search. God, is there something I have forgotten or am missing that when I do it, you will leave me alone? He wrestled with the meaning of what he was seeing and feeling and knew that, well, if I'm a child of God, things are supposed to be good. Why aren't they? In this psalm, Asaph is describing how he moved from disappointment and despair to confidence that God cared for him. And can I tell you, that is a step that many people in their entire lives never make once. Perhaps today, some folks who are watching or listening to this, will be in a spot where they will perhaps think, you know, God has never done for me what I'm looking for. I have never experienced personally in the way that God has described some of the positive things Scripture presents. Why is that? Remember, that was the question that Thomas asked. God, Jesus, you said this. Okay, I get it, but I'm missing something here. Because my personal experience does not match up with the things I should be seeing. Because the Bible says that God cares for his people. God cared for him, but at the moment, things were just terrible. And the world around us does a good job convincing us, again, that the opposite of God's concern and care for us is very true. Because if God loved you, how come things happen? How did he get through this? Here's what Asaph did. Asaph began by praying. I cried out to God. And then he moved to remembering. Because remember, just as our lives and obedience is something that God can expect, self-control is always seen as an aspect of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, that kind of thing. So I'm responsible for controlling myself. I should not always be having to go back and apologize for making the same mistake all the time because I flew off the handle, because I say or do the wrong thing, because I'm angry. That should not characterize me, particularly if I'm a Christian, because the Holy Spirit, one of his aspects of his presence in my life, is to stop me from doing that. He began to think and remember what's going on, and then he finds himself questioning. This is my anguish. So these are some strong terminology. He said, listen, my life is terrible, and I can't sleep, and I look at the world around me and think I've missed something. I wonder if I really know God. But he says, but I will remember. In other words, he says, I choose to exercise faith in the face of contrast from what I think I should see. This I will remember in the years of the right hand of the Most High. During a crisis in life, life is filled with crises. Yes, yes, trust me. There comes a time when you must get yourself by the nape of the neck and shake yourself out of pity and back into reality. If you can't do that, that's why you go to counselor. Or that's why you take a vacation. Or that's why you go out to dinner and instead of ordering food, you order a whole piece of pie. And you just sit and eat it over the next hour and a half and ask for another one. And then you go home. Where have you been? No place. Walk the mall. Because you're just going to do something to medicate yourself for a moment, whether it's with whatever. But somewhere along the line, I think all of us get to the spot where life gives you a shock you are not prepared for. It's nothing you expected. Matter of fact, if you were to paint a picture, you would never have seen that coming. And then you have gone to experience it, and it hasn't left you alone. And what am I going to do? Job's wife said, curse God and die. And some people will do that. But for us, the how and when of how our recovery can vary. We're only human. Yes, we are. But somehow we have a supernatural God who's supposed to help us. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, Asaph writes. Who is so great a God as our God? Verse 13 in our passage, he writes down that he has crossed that bridge. There is a sudden change from I. Martin Buber wrote the book, I and Thou. This has a different perspective where God, because when we're in trouble, that's all you can feel. If there's a rock in your shoe, that's all you can feel. One time I was walking along doing something, and a nail that had nailed the heel onto my shoe came up in my heel. And for a moment, I couldn't stop. So I thought, well, this is crazy. So finally, I got a chance to pull off my shoe, and I'm making my heel bleed. Crazy thing. What's going on with this shoe? But I didn't have anything to drive the nail back in. So I actually took off both shoes for a little while until I could get someplace else and change shoes. Because when we have problems, all we can think of is I. But somehow when you get an eternal perspective, when your faith is arrested, when you stop blaming God or somebody else, because generally we'll blame God or somebody else, we blame God and don't realize we are, suddenly start thinking of you. God, you have me focus on you. What is the purpose? What should I be doing? And you may never know, so you just focus on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because I can't explain why God tests us other than sometimes in this life. Remember, if God wanted us to go to heaven only, he would have taken us there as soon as we trusted Christ as Savior. But God has something for us to do here. I don't know what it is, but something to do with good works. Asaph felt his soul all the time, like I told you about that nail in my shoe, but it was suffering until now. His soul, his immaterial part was suffering. It was uncomfortable. It was feeling bad experiences. Finally, by this time, he begins to find peace where before there was none. His circumstances, I don't think, had changed. See, that's the thing. Sometimes your circumstance does not change. It's how you approach it. Remember the verse I said? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Everybody hates me and God hates me and that's the way it is, or I just need to get through this. Different kinds of perspectives. I cried out to God with my voice. Look at his feelings, first verse. I cried out to God with my voice. In verses 2-4, he says many, many things that expose himself. I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. He's saying, God, you're the reason I can't sleep. If you would just fix this. Aren't you powerful, God, to do this? Then why don't you? Because I definitely need your help. And then he begins to put the brakes on. I've considered the way is old. I called to remember. I'm meditating. Verse 6. Verses 7 through 9 is when it gets critical. Will the Lord cast off forever? What is he saying? God, do you really love me? God, am I saved? God, do I know you? God, did I make a mistake? Because when things don't go good, we try to look for a reason. And he is questioning something. Look at verse 9. This is all nice phraseology because this is a song. You can see, has God forgotten to be gracious? God, did you forget that you know who I am? Did you forget that I'm in your family? I'm here to remind you, God, I'm not supposed to be dealing with this. Imagine we talk about prayer for Christians around the world, Christians in the Middle East. People who have abusive things happen to them. God is still their God. They are still following him. They're being persecuted and suffering. Is God still their God? Yes. The Bible has some examples of people who have persecution and suffering. So that happens sometimes. I can't explain to you why, because I have no solution other than it happens. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. If you're being disciplined for sin, I think you kind of know that. 1 Corinthians 12. Hebrews chapter 12. But he's concerned. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he puts in that little, see that little reflective piece of music as he says, I need to, even writing about this, I need to take a break here. But then we have the transition. Then I said, this is my anguish. Nehemiah 5, I've talked about that before. Nehemiah is angry. He says, wait, I realized I was angry. So you realize your emotions. Somewhere you get, and because we're supposed to be responsible for our emotions. All those years ago, there was that book written, Emotions, Can You Trust Them, James Dobson. And somewhere you've got to realize that when you're emotional, it's generally either too good or too bad. But he begins to write these things. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? These are verses I chose for our placeholder today and for the front of your bulletin, because this is where he's at. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. Because when you are in trouble, the greatest thing you can do is do what you are supposed to do and not tell someone else how they have failed you. Yes? Even if they have failed you, because they very likely did fail you, because they're a person like you are. So do people fail you? Yes. Do the same people fail you? Very possibly. Will they fail you regularly? That can happen sometimes. But your responsibility and mine is to get a hold of ourselves with God's help and to persevere. It's required among stewards. 2 Corinthians 4:2, that one be found faithful. I still need to do what I'm supposed to do, even though I have no reason to. People who are on the armed forces, who train for particularly difficult jobs, Delta Force, Army Rangers, will find themselves in very difficult places, so much so that the training for that is to attempt to cause them to fail. Because if it's you and your life against insurmountable odds, you have to be trained that nothing is going to stop you. The only reason you would be stopped is you would be dead. You're killed in the process. Otherwise, you persevere till you are successful. And in our lives, there are some times when you feel you're in that spot where you have to persevere because life has been very difficult. And if you had not been controlled by the Lord of the living, you yourself would have done something drastic. But somehow we are called to be faithful, to pay attention, to follow, just because God is our God. You have with your armed redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Here's up in verse 20. Sounded like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. You can tell these are the words of a spirit-controlled man because he was upfront about what he was going through and his feeling. And he expressed for us to share with him that there are times when you think you've done something wrong. God doesn't love you or God is a liar. But then you stop and reflect, wait a minute. God, you are my God. And the God who did not seem real suddenly seems real again. He's not just a formula or a medication. If I go to church, I'll feel better. If I go through this ritual, I will feel better. If I do this, I will feel better. No, that's not it. Somehow you deal with your soul, your heart, your emotion, you read your Bible, you think, you play, reflect, remembering what God has said and done, remembering your own faith commitments in the past is good medicine. And going through those experiences, you can return. This is the verse we've been talking about, Proverbs 23:7. For as one thinks within his heart, so is he. So in the midst of your problems right now in life, where does your mind go? It's okay to feel pain if you're hurting, because that's why you feel pain, to realize something is difficult. But where do you let it stay? Do you allow yourself to remain angry? Do you allow yourself to be irritated? Do you allow yourself to feel justified in feeling sorry for yourself? Or how much do you blame somebody? And so often God says if we judge the law, we judge him, because if God says this is the way it is and you decide this is all terribly wrong, then somehow we've missed something. So how long till we openly return to being God's disciple? Paul started that way in his letters. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of God, excuse me, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He self-identifies as an apostle right away. As a servant of Jesus Christ, right away he self-identifies. Because he's a man on a rock in a shifting world. Which is where you find yourself today, as a person standing on the rock of Jesus Christ in a shifting world. And only your connection to the rock is what will give you stability in life. It's fortunate if good things happen, but they don't always happen. Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, notice it, he is a criminal, rebuked him, the one that was crying out. "Don't you fear God?" he said. Notice what got his attention. There's a God in heaven. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he, a guy on a cross being killed next to Jesus, a guy on a cross nailed up there, three of them on a cross, not a stitch of clothes on, being mocked and humiliated for the good of the Roman Empire. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Imagine three guys at the courthouse going through bankruptcy procedures. And one of them looks at the other one saying, "Hey, when we get out of here, let's take that Mexico trip we've been talking about, okay?" But yet they're standing at the dock because, you know, they can't pay their utility bills. It takes a lot of faith, courage, or foolishness. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." An expression of faith, and God in the midst of this with them for a reason that was beyond seeing and comprehending at the moment. because the moment strikes us very hard in the face. God says, today, everything's going to be okay. This is the expression from Psalm 77. The man who's in the midst of crisis and in the midst of crisis plucks himself out of it. God is merciful. But he looks and says, Jesus, I'm putting my life in your trust. Be merciful. You're up here with me. You're suffering along too. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's an expression of faith for us. Our world turns us upside down more than we like to admit and more than we like to show. And feelings are part of who you are. That's why you're wearing this crazy Northwestern bird inside your sport coat to church. That's why you show people, here, take a look at my grandchildren. Or in some case, people's case, because they have no grandchildren, they're chickens. Look at my chickens. Or their dog. Or come to my concert and look at my children sing. Okay? Or come look at my car. It really runs smooth now. Okay? Because that's who you are. You're happy about some things. Oh, come and look at this. But hiding them or screaming about them are only part of the way to handle them. Those feelings. So here's the spiritual aspect of this, is that we're supposed to submit our feelings to God by faith in Jesus Christ, because life will pick us up too high and make us maniac, or too low and we can be pathetic, depressed, dealing with different issues that can destroy us. Following Christ by faith, using God's gift of faith. The Bible says gift, faith is God's gift, not from ourselves. So something you can be proud about is something you rely on God and are humble about. That is the only way to survive our soul's distresses and balance our joys. Because success can get you as much as failure. Otherwise, mania or depression can control our lives. They are great tools of the evil one. When you are depressed and discouraged, and the worst from that is when you get embarrassed. You might lose, but if you're embarrassed, if you personally feel it. There was a football game last Sunday night. The losing quarterback said, oh, he was really upset about that more than other losses he experienced in his life. Well, it's on television. And you're ahead and you look embarrassed. So if you're embarrassed about losing in front of people when they're watching, or if everybody knows it, it can be terribly humiliating and upsetting. And what are you going to do? You could do something that you'll regret later. You could do something to act out. You'll almost always do something that's wrong, because the book of James in the first chapter tells us that if we act out of our anger and wrath, we do not do the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 and 20. So if you do something when you're angry and emotional, it's almost always the wrong thing. So get a hold of your heart and your mind. Find peace. Pursue it. And we're here for Communion Sunday because we're going to tell you that the only foundation for peace in a changing world is going to be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. Because that's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and that of works, lest anyone should boast. You have to trust God somehow. Cross that bridge and decide that my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. I'm glad it gives me other things too, but somehow my relationship with God is going to be what tides me over. And how can I develop that? Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's going to make you reach back to shore and hold on. And pray the storm will pass.